Hello, friends. This is Cliff Knight from Equippers International. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. We want to lift up Jesus and provide a place for you to learn more about Him and to grow in your relationship with Him. If you find the podcast helpful, feel free to share it with others. We believe it will be a source of blessing and encouragement, and you will be strengthened in your relationship with Jesus. Hello, welcome back to the podcast, and we're working our way through Romans chapter 11. We're in this larger section of the book that we've talked about, chapters 9, 10, and 11, where Paul's giving a very extensive explanation of his understanding, which I believe is the proper understanding according to the authority of the word, and what Paul wrote in the first century about the nation of Israel and God's plan and his process and his execution of what the salvation of Israel looks like. And so we're working our way through Paul's discussion, and we're getting ready in this episode to begin to tackle some of the most challenging and historically famous verses in the whole discussion about God's plan for Israel and how that all works out. Now, many opinions and doctrines and volumes have been written, and much ink has been spilt over this whole discussion over the last literally couple of hundred years, mostly during that time frame. Just to put it in context, a lot of the discussion only began to surface in the 1800s through the influence of some Plymouth Brethren, John Darby, and the movement of a theological ideology that came from England over into the West during that time period, which really took a lot of root in Western theology. Now, I'm going a bit technical and maybe boring for some of the listeners, but I think this whole dialogue is very important and interesting to understand the influences of thought in theology and how it shapes people's perceptions about things. And this whole discussion of Israel is a very, very hot topic, especially even at the time of the making of this podcast, all the things that are happening in the Middle East. But let me just suffice it to say that if you're interested, I would strongly encourage you to do some research, read up on the history of the theological development of dispensationalism, the interpretation of the role of Israel in what's called the end times. And I think a very objective look at the topic would be very enlightening. So we're not getting into all those details in this episode. I try, as I always say, to restrain myself a little bit without veering off too much in peripheral topics. That's not the purpose of the podcast. In these book studies, we just want to stay in the text, stay close to what the writers of the books are saying, and put those into context by way of some application and truth-based experience that we can build our lives on ultimately. All that to say, these verses and the whole discussion that Paul's been in is a very enlightening and a very important discussion if we're going to understand fully Paul's understanding of the gospel. Because remember, the book of Romans is all about the gospel. It's about the good news of God for the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, for all of humanity. It's not just the good news for Israel or the good news for the Gentiles, but it's definitely a both and. And so all of this discussion is revolving around Paul's understanding, his revelation from God regarding the work of Christ and everything that took place and how that impacts every aspect of history and God's dealing with man throughout history. And I'm a strong proponent, along with Paul, that all of God's workings, his dealings in history with humanity were completed in Christ Jesus. That means that everything was finished. And now, since that time, we live in the outworking of those realities. And so I've tried to stress this over and over again, that the central point of our theology must always be Jesus. It mustn't be any other peripheral topic or issue. The issue revolves around Christ Jesus. He was the final word. He was the final act. In him, all things were complete and all things will be summed up in him. So that's important. With all that introductory comment, let me read now in this episode from verses 25 through 27. I'm going to take this section first, and in the next episode, we'll move on through the next few verses, but they really go hand in hand. So just bear with me. I'm going to be stepping through some technical, grammatical issues, because the way you look at this text is going to strongly shape, ultimately, your opinion, your view, your conviction about Israel and about how God has or will deal with Israel in the whole salvific plan. Okay, so let's read from verse 25. "For I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Okay, now let's tackle these verses little bites at a time. There's a couple of key things in these verses that I want to point out. One is that Paul starts immediately by saying, I think, in kind of a conclusionary way, all I've said through chapters 9, 10, and now all the way through most of chapter 11, he now is summing up, and he's telling his readers, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery. What mystery is he talking about? He's talking about the mystery of how God has dealt with the nation of Israel. It's what the whole topic has been about. And specifically, I believe he's talking about the mystery of how God is planning to save Israel in the context of the salvation story in Christ. Now, this word mystery is an interesting word in the New Testament. Paul uses it pretty much exclusively. It appears a couple of times in the Gospels, where the Gospels talk about Jesus speaking mysteries and parables, and then a couple of times in the book of Revelation, John uses it. But other than that, it's really a word that Paul develops throughout his letters. And if you go back and you study the use of the word mysterion in the Greek, which we translate as mystery, other than Paul's references to the resurrection, it has specifically to do with the mystery of God's dealing with humanity in Christ, specifically the mystery of bringing the Jew and the Gentile into the same ultimate process of salvation, whereby Christ is the central point. Not the law, not the covenants, not the fathers, not the promises made to Israel, but Jesus becomes the central point and the focal point of all those things culminating in Christ, whereby faith in him provides salvation. Okay. So this mystery is something that Paul sees is very important, but a mystery for Paul is not something that remains unknown. It's very clear in Paul, if you go back and you read in other passages in the book of Ephesians, for example, and Colossians, he says this mystery was hidden for previous generations, but now has been revealed. So it's not a mystery that we now, 2,000 years later, can't understand. In fact, God has made them very clear through the revelation of Christ and what he did in the Christ event, as I call it. So the mystery has been revealed now. So Paul's talking to people in the first century that still might be a little confused and it might still be a little clouded in their thinking about Israel having some different economy, so to speak, in God's plan over and against his plan or economy with the Gentiles. And Paul says, no, this is not the case. In fact, let me explain to you what happened. So he says, first of all, I don't want you to be wise in your own estimation. In other words, I don't want you to try to take up your own understanding of this topic and come up with all these convoluted notions that there might be different ways that God is going to deal with the Gentiles over and against the way he's going to deal with Israel, or that some of God's working and plan for Israel is left undone for some future date. And so I'm just giving some practical examples that in my own experience, I've seen people come up with, quote, wise solutions in their own estimation. And Paul says, no. You need to understand how this mystery has happened. And then he says, this mystery is the fact that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now, we've discussed this in detail throughout these chapters so far. Paul's made it very clear that for the part of Israel that remains until his present day, there has been a hardening. Those people hardened their hearts to God. They were obstinate. They were rebellious. We talked about those scriptures in the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah. But within Israel, Paul makes it very clear that there is a remnant because God's heart is for Israel. And see, God can preserve the nature of his heart and his promises for Israel through a remnant just as effectively as he can through the whole. And that's exactly what the book of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is all about. And Paul gives the example after example. He gave the example of Jacob and Esau, and he gave the example of Elijah pleading against God and God telling him, I have a remnant of 7,000 men. So Paul's using all these illustrations to show that God dealing with a remnant is God dealing with the whole. So when Paul says all of Israel, he has spent three chapters defining what all means. It doesn't mean all. Remember in the chapter 9, at the very beginning, he said, not all who are Israel are of Israel. So all begins to be redefined down to a remnant. And of the remnant, all of those will be saved. Now, let's look at how that process took place. He says that through this partial hardening, something happened on a timeline which opened up God's plan of salvation for the remnant. Paul says that the hardening took place until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, we talked about fullness a couple of episodes ago. We saw it in some previous verses in chapter 11. And I told you in that episode that fullness does not have to do with a numerical number. It has to do with the idea of completeness. And I think I gave the example of how when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the disciples went around and took up the remaining bread and they filled up 12 baskets, it says that the baskets were full. They were filled up. It didn't give the kilogram amounts of bread or the number of morsels or the number of loaves. It's not about the number. It's about the quantity of completeness. So what Paul is saying is in the gospel process of the first century, after the Christ event, there was an obvious movement of the gospel to the Jew first, who on a wholesale level rejected the gospel, and then the gospel moved to the Gentiles. And when the gospel had fully moved to the Gentiles, not when every single Gentile that will ever become a Christian becomes a Christian. See, this is what interpreters have done with this passage. They've pushed it out way into the future of the ultimate end times. And they've said, okay, when the last Gentile becomes a Christian. Now, they don't understand how to explain that. That's what they would call the mystery. They would say there's going to be this mysterious time where the last Gentile accepts Christ, and then boom, there's going to be an event that all of existing Israel is going to be saved. And I fundamentally disagree with that. And I believe Paul disagrees with that. I believe what Paul's been saying this whole time is that God's plan to save Israel has come to a completion through the work of Christ. We're going to see it in just a moment through the passage in Isaiah that we just read. But let's wait until we get there. So Paul's saying that once the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles fully, and it was totally available for the Gentiles, and the fullness of that gospel expression was made available, then all of Israel will be saved. Now, what is he saying? Something we need to note here is the use of the future tense. This is another indicator that interpreters have taken a hold of, and they've looked at Paul's use of the future tense, and they've pushed it way out into the future, because they have not been able to see historically, futuristically related to Paul, where this salvation took place. So they believe it's going to take place in some wholesale manner for the existing state of Israel somewhere still in the future. And Paul's not using the future tense in that way. Now, let me just do a little bit of quick grammar, because this really is a very interesting study. Actually, a very good friend of mine, I give a call out to Philip DeToy in South Africa, who is a doctor in theology and New Testament, specifically Pauline studies, specifically Paul's understanding of Israel. He wrote his PhD dissertation on this, and he has a beautiful explanation of Paul's use of what's called the logical future. It's a use of the future tense of verbs. Now, you have to understand that the use of verbal tenses in the Greek language are very important to interpreting Greek, especially New Testament Greek. It's been said to be one of the richest verbal languages to ever exist. Another reason why God chose Koine Greek as the main language to communicate through the New Covenant, through the New Testament writings. It was a very flexible language, a very expressive language, mostly through its verbs. Okay, so what happens is the writers of the New Testament use verbs in different ways. And one way that the future tense is used is in a conditional kind of cause and effect phrase, where the first part of the phrase would be in maybe the present tense, sometimes even the past tense, as is the case in this passage, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's a past tense. That's an event that already happened. And as a result, something else is going to happen. It's a cause and effect. It's a condition. And that conditional part of the phrase is communicated in the future tense. Let me give you another example. In Romans 5, we covered this in chapter 5, verse 19. This is what Paul says. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. See, there's the first part of the phrase. It's in the past tense. Paul's referring to the work of Adam thousands of years before, and he's saying through Adam's disobedience, something happened in the past. Many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. See, there's the future tense. He's using the comparison of Adam and Christ to show that the effects of their actions had significant impact on people as a result of what they did. So Adam did something in the past which made everybody sinners, and Jesus did something in the past, in our past, in the historical setting of the New Testament in the first century that will make many righteous. Now, we know from the reading of the New Testament, from a holistic standpoint of teaching about the identity of the believer, that they are already righteous. They can't become any more righteous because we're righteous according to the work of Christ. So our righteousness is not a future event, but it's expressed in the future tense. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. So now let's try to piece the puzzle together. Paul's saying that as a result of the hardening that took place in Israel, there came about a remnant. a remnant of those that God was going to save. And when did he save them? He saved them after the Gentiles received the gospel. It's a mystery in that we cannot go back to the first century and now document and measure how many Jews were actually saved because they were brought to jealousy. See, we don't have this written account in the scriptures. The apostles don't tell us about what happened 10, 20, 30 years later. Now, there is an historical event that's very important to remember in this whole narrative, and that's the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Roman Empire in AD 70. Now, there's good reason why I mention this event, because it was at this event that I believe, and many other biblical scholars believed, that really and truly the end of the economy of the Israelites, the Jewish nation, the Jewish religion, the temple, the law, the practices, all that came to an end at the hands of the Roman Empire in AD 70. So between the time of the writing of the book of Romans and around 57-58 AD to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, that's 12 years. Now, I personally believe that what Paul is referring to in these verses is that during that 12-year time period, many, many Jews, all of the remnant that God had determined that would come into salvation, came into salvation, and then the economy of Israel ended. As a result, from that point on, the Israelites, the Jewish people, however you want to identify them ethnically, a geopolitical identity, those people fall under the same category as all other people on earth. They only can come to Christ by faith. They had to come by faith as well in the first century. But as a people, as Paul talks about Israel, their economy came to an end. And so God proved faithful to save the remnant during that time. It is a mystery, but it has happened. It's a past event from our perspective. And so Paul goes on to quote Isaiah. And let's just look at this real quick before we end this episode. He says, "Their deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, the question is, when did that happen? When did Israel's deliverer come out of Zion? It happened through the life of Christ. He was their deliverer, and it only happened one time. There's not going to be another time where Jesus, or God forbid, any other Messiah, is going to come out of Zion and establish a new covenant. It's very clear from all the writings of the New Testament that the new covenant has been inaugurated, and it was inaugurated once and for all at the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, the new covenant was initiated, and at that time, Israel's deliverer came, and he took ungodliness out of Jacob, meaning he made available righteousness. He gave the gift of life. He forgave the sins of Israel and, yes, the sins of the whole world at that time. There is no other event that we need to look to in order to bring fulfillment to this passage. It has been completed, and this is everything that Paul's been building up to in his discussion in these three chapters. He narrowed Israel into a remnant in which he calls Israel. And when he says all of Israel was saved, will be saved as a result of the fullness and the completeness of the message going to the Gentiles, he meant all of Israel who would choose Christ as a remnant, they came to salvation because their deliverer had come and he gave them the forgiveness of their sins as a gift, and they received it by faith as well. Now, we're going to end there in this episode, and we're going to go into the next verses in the next episode, and there's some very interesting things I want to point out, because Paul is anchoring this event to his present time. We saw it over and over already earlier in this chapter. He says, until this day, up to this day, at this present time, he's hammering it over and over. There's not something future to Paul to look forward to. It is all complete in Christ. This is why Paul can say with great conviction in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We don't have to expect or wait or hope for any other promise regarding Israel to be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and the remnant has been saved, and God's faithful plan has been executed at every single turn. He has not left one piece undone, because he is a faithful God. That is a beautiful truth to contemplate on today. So be strong and courageous and love Jesus.